Christ. Well, welcome to my CA family. Let me just say happy Easter to our friends, to our guests, to our visitors. We are so glad that you decided to join with us today. My name is Tom Hughes. I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Assembly Church. And if you are a visitor, I just want to share that Christian Assembly is a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is gospel-centered. And we are compelled by God's grace, first to experience the goodness of God, and then lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Christ. Well, we come today to celebrate the very foundation of the Christian faith. And I want to be very clear with you about what the foundation of the Christian faith is. The foundation of the Christian faith is not Christians. The foundation of Christian faith is not answered prayer. The foundation of Christian faith is not having all of your questions about life answered in a way that perfectly fits together at all moments of time. The foundation of Christian faith is not even Jesus dying on the cross. Lots of people in history have died on crosses. The foundation of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's what we celebrate on Easter. Well, speaking of Easter, I brought a few items with me that we often use to celebrate Easter and just kind of a little congregational participation time. How many of you use dyed eggs as part of your celebration of Easter? If that's you, pop your hand up. Yeah. Okay, lots of people, right? How many of you are like, dyed eggs? Why would you do dyed eggs when you can eat chocolate, right? So we have chocolate bunnies over here, right? I'm in that category. I mean, eggs are okay, but dark chocolate is a sign of God's goodness among us, right? How many of you use cauliflower for your celebration of Easter? Anyone? Cauliflower. Of course not, but maybe we should start to use cauliflower. What does cauliflower have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So, Father, now we ask that you would come and make yourself known to us. Where two or three gather in your name, you're present also. Awaken us to you and what you want to say to us through your word today. We thank you that death does not have the final word, but that you are stronger, even than our greatest foe. And so, God, now, would you speak? We pray from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the world today, there is a lot of bad news, and there's a lot of fake news, but I want to talk to you about good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to lay all my cards out up front so you know where I'm going. I believe that today there are three groups of people who are present. The first group would be Christians. And my hope for you, if you are a Christian, is to strengthen your faith today. I believe there are many among us who are not Christians. And you would say, well, I'm not certain what I really think about any of this. And I want you to consider becoming a follower of Jesus today. And I think in between, there's kind of a group that would say, well, I don't really know what I am. I don't know that I even put myself in any type of category. Maybe you have a heritage, a family faith. Maybe you don't, but you've never made a decision for yourself. Or maybe you did make a decision at one point, but, you know, life kind of happened and you kind of wandered off and you kind of wondered, was that even really real? And if that's you, I want you to reconsider becoming a follower of Jesus today. To become a Christian, at some point, you have to become convinced that Jesus Christ not only lived and taught and died, but that he resurrected from the dead. And that's where the cauliflower comes in. You know, the average human mind, your brain, my brain, is roughly the size of a head of cauliflower. Did you know that? It kind of looks like a head of cauliflower, too. The average human brain weighs 3.5 pounds. It's only 2% of your body mass, but it consumes 25% of your body's energy throughout the day. To celebrate Easter, you're going to have to engage your mind. You're going to have to bring your cauliflower with you. Now, someone might say, well, I don't know, Tom. I mean, isn't kind of the deal with faith is that you have to check your brain at the door and just believe? Isn't that kind of the deal? Well, actually, Jesus was very clear that you will need to bring your cauliflower with you and fully engage it if you're going to become and live as one of his followers. Let me explain. Jesus was once asked what the greatest commandment was. And this was his reply. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Now here's what's interesting to me about what Jesus said there. He's quoting from the Old Testament from a book called Deuteronomy, but he adds to the original commandment by adding the phrase, "and with your mind." That's not in the original. Jesus adds that in. In other words, Jesus is saying, this isn't just going to require your heart, and this isn't just going to require your soul. This is going to require you to engage everything I've given you, including your mind, too. Now, one of the objections put up against the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ goes something like this. Okay, Jesus, he lived. Every historian of any repute would tell you that that's the case. And okay, Jesus dies. Any historian, believing or not, of any repute would tell you that there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who died on a cross. But the objection goes like this. Okay, Jesus dies, but his followers, you know, they had a lot to lose. They had given up a lot. So they wanted to keep the movement alive. And so they wanted to create some positions of influence and power for themselves. So they made up the last bit about him raising from the dead. That part didn't really happen. They just made it up for the benefit of themselves. It's like the first case of ancient fake news before the internet even existed. So here's the question. Do we have any reasons to believe that actually the resurrection happened, other than the fact that the Bible says it? See, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, not only because the Bible says it, but I also believe that Jesus rose from the dead because of how the Bible says it. So I want you to engage your mind. I'm going to give you 7 reasons to believe the resurrection truly happened. And since it's Easter, I made all 7 points start with the letter E to help us remember them. The very first one is this. The embarrassing details. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the 4 biographies of Jesus in the Bible. They're recording both their own accounts as well as other eyewitnesses' accounts of what happened. Now, consider this. If they made this up as fake news for their benefit, if they made this up as a power grab and they just kind of wrote this as fiction, they would have written themselves as heroes in the story. They would have made themselves come off as courageous and faithful with some sweet skills. That's how it would have been written. But that's not how it reads. When you actually read the 4 biographies of Jesus in the Bible, they are shown to be really scared and really insecure and really concerned for themselves. It reads real. You see, the characters are just so believable. In the events leading up to the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus, all of his followers ran for their lives. One guy, get this, has a guard who grabs him, and he kind of twists and turns, and his robe comes off, and he runs away naked. There is a naked running fugitive in the Bible. You should read the Bible. It's got interesting stuff in it. Who knew that streaking wasn't created by a drunk college guy in the 21st century? It's right there for you. Peter, who's supposed to be the rock, he's supposed to be this source of strength or courage, he gets scared off by a middle school girl. Now, you know, that's not quite what you would put into the storyline if then later you were trying to make yourself seem so amazing. None of Jesus' closest disciples stick around for his funeral. Well, why not? They don't want to be associated with him. Jesus was crucified, and that was a shameful thing. You know, when the Romans crucified people, they didn't get buried. Did you know that? They rotted on the cross. And then eventually a slave would come and peel off the remainder of the rot and put it in a bucket and take it outside the city walls to the city dump and throw it in the trash dump for the birds to eat. I mean, how does Jesus even get buried? Well, he gets buried because a fearful secret believer and a Pharisee asked the Roman official Pilate if they can put him in a tomb. Historians tell us that if something is embarrassing and there's embarrassing details included about the authors, then it's probably, those details are probably true. Why would that be the case? Because you're not going to make up embarrassing details about yourself and then try to pass them off as true to gain influence or power. Plus, consider this. The Bible has women as the very first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb and the resurrected Jesus. Now, why would that matter? Let's just say in first century ancient Near East, no one was celebrating International Women's Day back then. In the Roman culture, women could not vote and they could not hold political office. They were not even eligible to testify in a Jewish court of law as a witness. Celsus, who was a Roman second century critic of Christianity, mocked the idea of the resurrection in part by saying that women were the first eyewitnesses and referred to Mary Magdalene as a deluded, hysterical female. In that type of cultural setting, if you wanted to make up fake news and pass it on, you would have never presented women as the first eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. The fact that women were the witnesses not only points to the fact that the authors weren't making this up, it also shows how countercultural the community of Jesus was in affirming the full dignity of women in the and their witness in the wider culture around them that did not. If you are a woman today, I just want to tell you, your witness matters. And it has mattered from the very beginning. So we have these embarrassing details. Second, we have the enemies of Jesus. You know, it's interesting when you read the history and the biographies, Jesus' enemies had more confidence in Jesus' movement than Jesus' followers. They go to Pilate, these enemies of Jesus. They go to the Roman governor of the area, and they say this, "We need you to post a guard at the tomb because we're concerned that his disciples might come and steal the body and then tell people that he's risen from the dead." You know, the whole reason the tomb was so secure and guarded was because of the enemies of Jesus. Pilate says to them, "Take a guard. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." And they go and they make the tomb as secure as they know how by putting a seal on the huge rock that they put in front of them. And the seal would seal the rock so that no one could go in the tomb or out of the tomb without breaking the seal. And then they posted the Roman soldiers there to guard the tomb. When you think about it, and you use your mind, it's easy to see that stealing Jesus' body was dangerous and it was pointless. I mean, just for a moment, consider if the followers of Jesus were not willing to die for Jesus when he was alive, why would they be willing to die for Jesus when he was dead? Think about it. If Jesus couldn't stay alive to keep the movement alive, why would you risk your life to keep a lie alive? The Roman soldiers that are out there guarding the tomb, they've got to be thinking, "You've got to be kidding me. Why are we even out here?" His followers ran off whenever the temple guards came, and those guys aren't even real soldiers. What are we doing out here? Brings me to the third thing, which is the expectations. No one in the Gospels is anticipating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not some type of self-fulfilling prophecy where they're all expecting it to happen. The enemies of Jesus are afraid that the disciples would steal his body, but they don't actually expect Jesus to raise from the dead. We're told that the women go out to the tomb, but they're carrying with them spices and perfumes to apply to the body of Jesus as part of the Jewish burial customs of the day. The men don't even go to the tomb initially. In other words, nobody is expecting no body. No one is standing outside the tomb on Easter morning saying, "Wait for it, wait for it." 10, 9, 8, 7. No one's doing that. They are surprised as anyone, only later to remember the words of Jesus, that Jesus told them that not only he would die, but that he would rise again on the third day. Which brings me to the fourth point, which is the eyewitnesses. The tomb was empty, but that was only part of the story and part of the history. The Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to many people after he resurrected prior to ascending into heaven. He not only appeared to Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. He shows himself to Peter, to two disciples on a road to a town called Emmaus because they had lost hope and were headed out of town. One of them named Cleopas, the other one were not given their name. He appears to all of the original disciples with Thomas absent. Bummer for Thomas to miss that weekend at church, isn't it, huh? The Apostle Paul writes it this way. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the good news of Jesus preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to 500 other followers of his at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That phrase, most of whom are still living, Paul is saying, you can go check it out for yourself. To the original readers, he's saying, you can go and ask them. You know, 500 people at the same time is worth noting because it shows that this couldn't have been some type of hallucination. Science tells us that hallucination is always a personal, individual experience. People don't have the same hallucination at the exact same time, no matter what they are smoking that day. Plus, if it was a hallucination, then the tomb wouldn't have been empty, and the enemies of Jesus could have just produced the body to say, you are all nuts. Which brings me to the fifth point, which is the evidences. You see, it's not only that Jesus shows himself to so many eyewitnesses, it's what he does when he's with them. At one point, he shows up to some of his followers, and he's showing them that he's not some type of disembodied spirit or disembodied ghost. And of course, they would have known that anyways, because if he was a disembodied ghost, the tomb would have still had a body in it. But just to underline and prove the point, Jesus eats with them to underline the point that it is a bodily resurrection. I mentioned that Thomas was absent whenever Jesus first appeared to the original disciples. The other disciples told Thomas, we've seen the Lord, but Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas is saying, I can't just believe. I have to engage my mind on this. I have to investigate this. A week later, the disciples are all together again, and this time Thomas is with them, and Jesus came and stood among them, and then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. Now notice here, Jesus doesn't show up and rebuke Thomas for wanting to use his cauliflower, for wanting to engage his mind. But once he had the chance to investigate, to consider, to think, to engage his mind, then Jesus says to him, in effect, okay, Thomas, it's time. Stop doubting and believe. Maybe one of my favorite evidences that Jesus showed to anybody was to his half-brother James. James, it's interesting, is never listed as a follower of Jesus during the entire time Jesus did all of his teachings and all of his miracles. In fact, we're actually told that James thought Jesus was nuts. And we can sympathize with James, right? I mean, imagine what it would take for your brother to convince you that he's the Son of God, right? I mean, you would just be like, come on, dude, I've seen you eat your Wheaties. Like, I just can't believe that. You know who would be really, really hard to trick that you had risen from the dead unless you had actually risen from the dead? Your brother who thought you were crazy while you were alive. That would be a hard person to convince. Paul tells us that Jesus shows himself to James, although we're not given the details. I'd imagine it went something like this. Jesus shows up to James, and James says, okay, Jesus, I'm sorry. I thought you were nuts. I believe now. What do you want me to do now? Jesus, I would imagine, would say, well, listen, I want you to help Peter lead the church. And oh, by the way, I want you to write a book in the Bible. And James is like, well, Jesus, listen, you know I was never good with coming up with titles. Like, what would I call a book in the Bible even if I wrote it? And Jesus is like, I don't know. Why don't we just call it James? And so you can actually read the book of James in the Bible, which was written by his half-brother that thought he was nuts while he was alive, and only after the resurrection believes that he's the Son of God. You see, it's not just that Jesus appeared to so many eyewitnesses, it's what he does with them that makes this story so believable. Brings me to my sixth point, which is this: the effects. Consider the effect on the people whom Jesus appeared. This same group who were cowards running away now courageously go into the same streets of the same city and beyond, telling everyone everywhere the good news of Jesus Christ. James, who thought his brother was nuts but became a follower after Jesus appeared to him, was eventually killed by Jewish leaders because he would not stop talking about Jesus. Historians tell us that they threw James off the top of the temple, but when he fell off the top of the temple, when he fell down onto the pavement, the fall didn't kill him completely, and so they went down and bludgeoned James to death. Peter, who was scared off by a middle school girl, boldly goes and shares the good news of Jesus, eventually being crucified. Historians tell us he chose to be crucified upside down because he didn't think it was fitting for himself to die in the same manner as Jesus. And it's not just Peter. Andrew went into Turkey, into Greece, and into Russia as well, preaching the good news, eventually being crucified as well. Thomas, historians tell us, went into India telling people about Jesus until he was pierced through with the spears of four soldiers. In fact, only John, of his original followers, didn't die an excruciating death. How is it that the same people who were cowards end up not only preaching courageously, but being willing to die for it rather than stop? It doesn't make sense that they did this if they knew that it was fake news. Something must have happened. Which brings me to the seventh point, which is the experience of history. Specifically, I'm speaking about the development of the global church. The Church of Jesus Christ is interesting in all of human history. For example, every other major world religion still has its main influence in the place where it started. Islam's epicenter was still where it was founded. Its spread is fairly easy to track throughout history, since we know that Muhammad was a soldier and believed in military conquest to spread his message. In fact, he was involved in a couple dozen battles in his lifetime to help spread his message. Hinduism started in India, and that's still its main epicenter. Buddhism is mainly influential in Asia, where Buddha went and shared his message. And yet the Christian message alone is traveling around the globe, gathering people of every tribe, of every tongue, and every nation. It started in the ancient Near East. It traveled into North Africa and out into India and up into Europe and then across the oceans. And now it's also moving into the global South. It's spreading oftentimes in the face of persecution. For example, consider the massive growth of the church in China or in Iran in face of persecution. These people are not becoming followers of Jesus to gain power. They're becoming followers of Jesus because it's true. You see, the community of Jesus Christ is the largest, most diverse group of humans, not only throughout history, but also alive today. If you value diversity, the most diverse group you could ever be part of is the followers of Jesus Christ. Why is it that the good news of Jesus has been traveling the globe throughout history in a way that no other worldview and no other message has been doing? Something is happening. And if you don't believe that, consider this. It's 2,000 years later on the other side of the planet from where Jesus rose from the dead, and we are here today. And let me tell you why we are not here. We are not here because someone stole the body. We are not here because someone gave a series of lectures. We are not even here because someone died on a cross. Tens of thousands of people throughout history have died on a cross. There aren't gatherings to celebrate them throughout the globe. Here's why, when you engage your mind, when you get into the details, what starts out as an unbelievable story becomes unbelievably believable. It's not some cleverly devised fake news. And we know this because of the embarrassing details, because the enemies ensuring a guard that was posted so the body could not be stolen, the expectation that nobody expected no body, the hundreds of eyewitnesses, the evidences Jesus offered to people when he appeared to them, the effect on them once Jesus showed himself to them, and the experience of history all point to the fact that the tomb was not only empty, but it was empty because Jesus really did resurrect. And to those that he showed himself, they turned from cowards to the courageous, going out into the streets, and this was their message. In fact, this is the very message that Jesus, after he resurrected, gave them to tell the world. In Luke 24, verse 47, Jesus says this, "With my authority, take this message of repentance to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me." And so, Los Angeles, I have been sent here this morning, not on the authority of Christian Assembly, not on the authority of myself, not on the authority of our government, our state, or anything else that is happening in the world. I have been sent here by the authority of the resurrected Jesus Christ to bring you this message today. There is forgiveness of sin for all who turn to Christ. And this, my friends, you can applaud that. My friends, this is not bad news, and this is not fake news. This is true news, and it's good news. See, Jesus Christ didn't come to get back at you for your sin. He came to get you back from your sin, starting now, lasting forever. He came to get Seth back from the prison that he was trapped in, to give him new life, both starting now and forever. He came to get you back from your sin so that you can have new life both now and starting forever. After Jesus' resurrection, it's interesting that Christians began to change the way they talked about death. Paul said that many of the witnesses were still alive, although some had fallen asleep. Do you know why the early Christians began after the resurrection to describe death as falling asleep? Because what happens after you fall asleep? You two words, you wake up. Now here's what all that means. If you turn from your sin, placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven and free now to live as God created you to live, in a peaceful, joyful, resilient, and personal relationship with him. Here's what all this means. It means that your faith is not in vain. It means that your faithfulness is not in vain. Anything you do, even what you do in secret, is not in vain when you do it for the Lord, because you will be rewarded for all that you do for the Lord. It means that you can have new life starting now. And though you will die, you will one day wake up. resurrected by Christ to live forevermore with no death, no pain, no racism, no despair, no loneliness, no insecurity, and no more sin. Only faith and only hope and only love, delighting in God and His community of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between God and humanity. There is no other name by which you can be saved. What begins, you can applaud that, yeah. What begins at a distance as a story that just seems so unbelievable, when you don't check your brains at the door, when you bring them with you, when you apply them to the details, and when you looked at what happened the days and the weeks and the months after and the decades after and the centuries after and the millennia after, the story that starts out so unbelievable becomes unbelievably believable. And this unbelievably believable story has the power to transform your life. Because it happened in history, and it happened for you, and it happened for me. So now what? Well, on your way in, hopefully you got a card that looks like this, and I'd like you to go ahead and grab that card right now, if you would. Jacob and the team, you can come on back up. And I told you up front that I was going to ask you to make a decision. I want you to consider today, maybe for the very first time, placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe for you, you've done that before and you need to make a recommitment. Or maybe you've heard enough to get curious about wanting to investigate faith. Don't miss this moment. This is your moment. Will you pray with me? So God, now I pray that you would, by your Spirit, work in our hearts and minds in each one of our lives. The first group I want to speak to, you came in and you were like, I am not a Christian. Somebody invited me, or I came, or I asked God for a sign and I saw a billboard, or I just saw a crowd gathering and I wanted to know what was going on. And some of you are thinking, I didn't come in here expecting this. But you just want to say to God, Heavenly Father, I believe. And just pray to Him. Just say, I believe. I believe Jesus not only lived and taught, but also died and was buried. And I believe He resurrected. Forgive me for my sin. I believe, Jesus, your message that forgiveness is available to me no matter what I have done, no matter where I have been, if I will turn to you. So I turn to you now. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new. Make me right with you. And I believe there is hope for me now and forever in Christ as I follow you. Listen, my friend, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, if you want to make a decision to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to fill out this card now. We'll collect it in a moment. And just check the box that says, I'm making a new commitment to Jesus Christ. The second group would be others of you. And your sense of what God is saying to you today is, I need to come back. I've never quit believing, but I've wandered off. And for you, you just need to pray a prayer saying, Heavenly Father, I'm back. And let me tell you how the Father will welcome you. He will put a ring on your finger and throw a robe around your shoulders. He will kill the fatted calf and He will celebrate and rejoice because you have come back. For you, you just check the box that says, I'm making a recommitment to Jesus. Just say, Heavenly Father, I'm back. And He'll receive you back into His family. Not with shame, but with joy. And maybe a few others of you, you feel like Thomas and you say, I need to investigate this further. And your decision is, I'm not there yet, but I want to get serious about investigating faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I invite you to just pray this prayer. God, help me investigate you. And you just fill out that card and check the box, investigate faith in Christ. And we'll just send you a simple book to help follow up so you can have a bunch of the evidence of why you should believe. Whatever prayer you prayed, maybe it's Father, I believe for the very first time. Maybe it's Heavenly Father, I'm back. Or maybe it's Heavenly Father, I'm curious. May God bless you in that decision. Now in a moment, Missy is going to sing a song over us. And as you sit there, we want it to just be a holy space. This is your chance to decide how you will respond to the good news that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead to save me and to save you. But we must respond and we must believe and learn to love him with our heart and with our soul and, oh yes, as Jesus added, with our mind. Jesus once said it this way, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." My friends, your time on earth matters. Your decision matters. I have decided to turn to Christ, to receive forgiveness of my sin, to acknowledge him publicly, and to follow Jesus as the Lord and the leader of my life. I have decided to trust and follow Christ. Will you? If so, fill out your card right now. In a couple of moments, as we sing a few final songs of celebration, we'll have the ushers come. And they will pass the buckets, and you can just drop your completed card right into that bucket. And if you fill out a completed card and you place it in a bucket, we will gracefully follow up to help you experience all the good that God has for you from our time together this Easter. My friend, if you fill out a card and you drop it in there, I will get all those cards, and I will pray for each name personally of each person that responds. May God provoke you in his goodness to know his power, his love, his mercy, his grace. He is risen, my friend. He is risen indeed.